A lot of people were up for election yesterday. Some were elected, most weren't, interestingly enough. Did you know that we are all elects? We've all been elected because the Holy Spirit has called us and we've inclined our ear and our hearts opened up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "In you come, form part of my parliament, says the Lord." Hallelujah. We're all elects. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. Glory to Jesus. Father, as we come around your word, we thank you that even now you're beginning to minister and that you're beginning to meet every need. Doesn't matter what it is, the name of Jesus is above every name. And we thank you, Lord, that as the word is spoken this morning, that your anointing, your power is upon it to achieve the purposes that you have in store for each and every one of us here today. We pray this in the precious, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, blessings to everyone, and may your names be inscribed in the book of life. Hallelujah. And as I was praying the other day, I felt led to read Psalm 119. Yes, all 176 verses. And yes, I did read it all. But you know, when I got to verse 9, I was particularly challenged with what followed. And as I reread that same passage this morning, I pray that we will all be moved to clear our heads, to press in close, to incline our ears, to put away our prejudices, and to open our hearts in preparation for what God has in store for us in today's message. Let's read the passage. How can a young person cleanse his ways and stay pure? By taking heed to your word and obeying it. With my whole heart have I sought thee, Lord. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul is overwhelmed with a desire for your righteous judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, those which do err from thy commandments. Don't let them scorn and insult me. Remove their reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in your statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Family, it is only the word of God that keeps us pure in God's eyes. Therefore, the psalmist encourages us to keep our focus on the Lord, to hide his words of life in our hearts as an insurance policy, not just to simply keep us from wandering far from his statutes, as it were a dog on a leash, but far more importantly, so we might grow in stature with him, more like a trusted general or commander. For to know God is to know life. To live life without God is, at the very end of days, a tragedy, a dreadful loss of so much eternal potential. What could have been? And so what does signing up to lifelong service with God cost? Well, have I got a deal for you? Friends, it'll cost you everything. But as every experienced salesman will tell you, it's not the cost the purchaser should be focusing on, but the benefits. And our personal justification before God comes with benefits that are, quite frankly, out of this world. And so it is by example that the psalmist meditates, then delights, respects, and then acts upon the word of God. And it's here in the midst of this relationship that the psalmist shares his expectation that God will deal with him bountifully. And yet, in response to God's outpouring of abundance, the psalmist seeks not more blessings, but that his eyes would be opened wider, that he might behold even more wondrous things about God. And as he exercises all his strength, his heart, mind, and soul melt into the things of God which are above, as opposed to those things that surround us here on earth below. And having found his treasure in heaven, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to realize, I'm only a stranger here on this present earth. Therefore the psalmist asks God to protect him from all his adversaries until the day when he's welcomed home to be with the Lord forever. But until then, the psalmist is determined to stand firm by delighting himself in the counsel given through God's testimonies, which are his immortal words. Words now found contained within the pages of our Bibles. Mark 13:31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," Jesus told his disciples. Family, it makes no difference what challenges we confront in this world, be it a sore toe, a broken heart, financial hardship, pride, maybe you suffer from mean-spiritedness, perhaps it's anger, perhaps it's bitterness, maybe it's torment, confusion, maybe unforgiveness, maybe you suffer abuse, maybe you give abuse, maybe it's addictions, perhaps even a disability, or even, dare I say it, a bodily ailment that appears to be unto death. Our hope rests not with temporary solutions offered by man's wisdom, but with the Holy Spirit as he moves mightily upon the spoken word of God. Words that set our spirits free, heal our broken hearts, deliver those held captive and bound in chains. Words that open the eyes of the blind that they might see the truth. Words that set free those bruised, battered, and hurt. And finally, with the sovereignty of the will of God, words that even heal, mend, and restore even our physical bodies. And so, family, with that prelude, the time has arrived. The favour of the Lord is upon us. Let's therefore feed upon the word of God today. As you know, we have been participating in a series of sermons on the topic, the feasts of the Lord. These feast days were set in place by Almighty God some 3,500 years ago to help the children of Israel hold fast to the promises that God would one day send his Messiah to save and restore the world back to its glory days, that is, prior to the curse coming upon the earth. And so these feasts painted, as it were, pictures of the promised Messiah to come, and the work that he was going to do. And as we stand here in the 21st century, we now know that Jesus Christ was and is the promised Messiah that was to come and has now obviously come. And he has fulfilled every aspect of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. But the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles still remains ahead of us. And so these days in which we live remain incredibly exciting, for they are days filled with great anticipation, to say the very least, of the hope of every believer. And that hope is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ Jesus, we now know that Passover guarantees us our peace with God. Pentecost blesses us with the power of God. But Tabernacles delivers us what we all long for, our rest in God. Hallelujah. And our journey in Tabernacles so far has seen us study the significance of the Day of Trumpets, and at present we're getting our teeth into the Day of Atonement, or as the Jews refer to it, the Day of Yom Kippur. Hallelujah. As I deliver this message today on the 8th of September 2013, we are only days away from the annual holy day of Yom Kippur, which this year sees it celebrated on the 14th of September. So consequently, we have, as we have previously heard, we are within the period known as the 10 days of awe. Remember, we talked about the 10 days of awe. That is, the days between the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And as we've heard, this is the period when the Jews go out of their way to do good deeds and to greet each other with those marvelously encouraging words, "May your name be inscribed in the book of life." Hallelujah. Glory to God. And they ask and they say that in the hope that they too will one day find their names written in that heavenly book as well. For you see, family, the Day of Atonement is for all mankind the Day of Judgment as well. But today, I want to address how the Day of Atonement applies in our personal lives as born-again Christians. It is interesting to note that the scriptures point to the reality that whatever Jesus experienced in his flesh while on earth, we, who are his followers, will experience those pains within our inner selves as well. Oh, I don't want to hear that sort of stuff, Pastor. I didn't come to listen to that sort of stuff. Well, that's what the Bible preaches. For example, the day of Passover speaks of Jesus being crucified for our sins. Our response is to die to self, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Anyone who picks up his cross and walks the roadway to Calvary is not coming back along the same roadway. And that ought to be the same for every Christian who believes in Jesus Christ. Then we heard about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it spoke of Jesus being buried for our sins. Therefore, our response is to put off the old man of sin. That is, the way we were before we surrendered our lives to Christ, and choose never to put on those clothes again. In other words, we make a choice never to act out the lifestyle that we portrayed in the days before we met Jesus. Then we heard of the Feast of First Fruits, and it depicted Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Therefore, believers in Jesus now know, because we are now dead in our trespasses and sins, we too have been raised, as it were, from our spiritual graves to walk in newness of life. Consequently, as born again believers, we should, as it says in Colossians 3, lie not one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that is Jesus Christ, that created him, that is our new man. And why should we do this? Why should we do this? Firstly, it's because a born-again Christian will choose to carry a heart that only wants to be like that. But secondly, it's because of what's said in Luke 5 verse 37. No man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Friends, if we try to accommodate our old nature alongside our new nature, that is Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit, it won't fool anybody. We're obviously familiar with that old saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. The fruit we'll produce will eventually turn sour, if that's the way you want to work. The mask we wear will not hide forever our old personalities. It's not possible to have Christ and the old man living inside us at the same time. For eventually, something will crack. James 3:10-18 reminds us, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh at the same time. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, even devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Next in the chain of feasts, we find that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling him to minister in the power of God. The day of Pentecost enables us to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the very same purpose. That is, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and perishing world. But after Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us he immediately encountered many trials and temptations, or what I'd call spiritual warfare. And it appears that these spiritual attacks were designed to test his willingness to remain obedient to the Father. And in many ways, it's the same for us. Likewise, when we too are filled with the Holy Spirit, as is every born-again Christian, we too encounter great trials and spiritual warfare. Indeed, trials and spiritual warfare beyond any dimension that we've ever previously known. The spiritual evilness can only be identified and then challenged by those of us who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a godly indwelling that gives us the wisdom through the Word of God, firstly to understand the spirit world and how it stands behind and is responsible for the trials and warfare we are constantly afflicted with. And Satan's primary goal in launching spiritual wickedness upon mankind is firstly to seed doubt. Then to suggest that we disregard God's authority. Then to appeal to our pride and self-interest. Then to distract. Then to disillusion. And finally, to destroy completely a person's willingness to walk with Jesus all the way to tabernacles and thereby eternal rest in Him. Family, can I put it any plainer? The devil just wants to destroy you and our friends and our fellow relatives and family. That's all. That's pretty simple. But through the symbolism of the Feast of Trumpets, those of us who are willing, those of us who are or want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, those of us who are eager to trumpet and proclaim God and all His goodness, and to celebrate His victory over death and the grave, whilst at the same time seeking Him diligently through the reading of His written word and through the sacrifice of prayer. In other words, those of us who want to persevere in God at all costs, those of us who by faith believe God will always furnish a table of goodness in the very presence of our enemies, these are they who will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. These are they who will overcome the world and find everlasting rest in God Almighty. But then we come to the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Judgment. Jesus Christ not only died, was buried, resurrected and ascended into heaven, but wait for it, He was also judged for our sins. Therefore, we too must judge ourselves, or He will chasten us so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's why He chastens us. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There it is. And so there's a purpose behind trials and tribulations. Don't find yourself cursing God because you might have a tough day at the office. As long as we live on planet Earth, we will experience many trials until the day Jesus calls us all on home. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. Indeed, God uses trials to humble us, to test our faith and to show us the real condition of our heart. Moses understood this when he wrote in Deuteronomy, "Be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter, occupy, and possess the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness." What's another word for wilderness? Perhaps trials and tribulations. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character, to reveal what was in your hearts, and to find out whether or not you would obey His commands. Remember that? The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Hang on. Shouldn't it happen out there? No. It starts here in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a very sorry thought. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Perhaps not at all. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's our challenge, family. You see, Jesus did not die to save us from trials and tribulations. When I first got saved, I honestly thought that was the gospel that was being preached to me. And the first trial and tribulation that we stumbled into, head on, confused our walk. Just about destroyed our faith. But here's what Jesus did die for. To help us overcome our problems and our enemies as we seek his face and repent when necessary. And that might be daily. Our response to trials and tribulations should not be to run from them or pretend they don't exist, but to commit ourselves to God in the midst of them, the very one. Commit ourselves to the very one who is our faithful, merciful, gracious, loving, and long-suffering Creator. In fact, God promises that he will never allow us to experience a trial that is beyond our ability to bear it. Thank goodness for that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in our lives are no different from what other people experience. This is the greatest lie the devil perpetrates. He suggests to you that you're the most evil individual on the face of the planet, and you're the one that's been separated out alone, and there's no way you can come back to God. No way. It's such a lie. Let's read 1 Corinthians. The temptations in our lives are no different from what other people experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than we can stand. When we are tempted, he will show us a way out so that we can endure. That's good news. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul writes about the thorn in his side. The one that God allowed him to suffer. This is what he wrote. And God said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah. Family, the statement, when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ, should be our catch cry day and night when trials come our way. The Apostle Peter takes this theme one step further in 1 Peter 1. So be truly glad, he writes. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though, if need be, you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow! And double wow! That's great news and something for all of us to look forward to. But we can also learn a lot from Peter's writings concerning the trials and tribulations of our faith. Firstly, did anyone notice just then that Peter said, we will only have trials if need be? In other words, God will not allow us to experience difficult trials of our faith unless he sees some value in it. Value that it may improve our lives so that his name might be glorified. Indeed, there is a purpose and a lesson in every trial we face. I want to say that once more. Indeed, there is a purpose and a lesson in every trial we face. Consequently, we should always attempt to take our eyes off our circumstances as quickly as possible and try to view the situation from an eternal perspective. Now, while this is much easier said than done, God will help us overcome our challenge or our challenges as we participate in praise, in worship, meditating upon God's word, certainly in the breaking of bread together, and in Christian fellowship. Peter then encourages us by saying, the trial we face will never last forever, but only for a little while. Hey, that's good news. And once we respond in the way God guides us, the trials will pass. There's a great line in the Bible which I've always hung to very, very, very fervently, and it says, and it came to pass. Came to pass. Often, it's us that determines how long the trial will last. If our response is to get angry with God, or to try to run from our problem, or to put our trust in our own ability to overcome the problem, then often the trial is prolonged. But if our first response is to throw ourselves into God's loving care through prayer and even fasting, together with a broken and a contrite spirit, and to find ourselves focusing on the needs of others, I've found that to be a very important key in the face of the deepest trial you go through. Then we'll discover, more often than not, that the trial quickly passes. And this takes me back to the words of Psalm 119. Of the 15 verses we shared earlier, only 3 had a focus on the enemy. The vast majority of the verses, indeed 80% of what we read at the beginning of this message, saw the psalmist focused as he should have been on the Lord. Indeed, it should be the story of every Christian's life that no matter what our circumstances, our primary focus should remain not on the problem or the Antichrist and what he's up to, but on the Christ. The one who has the power to save us from eternal damnation. Family, although I want to speak more about the Apostle Peter's precepts in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, I'm going to pause today at this point and return to the theme next week. In the meantime, allow me to suggest that as born-again Christians, our trials and tribulations, and the way in which we conduct ourselves in the midst of them, is our ongoing days of awe. Not just the 10 days of awe that the Jews celebrate annually, but in fact, every day becomes our challenge and our day of awe to do good in the face of evil. In the lead up to and including the Day of Atonement. The day when Christ will come forward and blow his trumpet, and we will hear his voice saying, come up here, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my rest. Your name is certainly inscribed in my book of life, and you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it alone was the power that now enables me to reward you with citizenship, indeed sonship, in my eternal kingdom. What a great day the Day of Atonement will be for every believer. But what a dreadful day it will be for those who have rejected Christ. Until next time, when we continue with the Day of Atonement. Indeed, we'll conclude the Day of Atonement in part 5. May God richly bless each and every one of us. Amen.